blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 233 in the first stanza. Bow down thy ear, O Lord, and hear. For I am poor and great my need. Preserve my soul, for thee I fear. O God, thy trusting servant heed. O God, thy trusting servant heed. The first stanza of Psalter 233.
Scripture reading for this afternoon may be found in the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans, and thereof chapter 5. But first we read the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abound, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Thus far.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty God, thou who dost sit in judgment of each and every one of us, and we have heard that the judgment was by one to condemnation. One sin, one evil thought, one piece of fruit, one eating, one action that has plunged this entire world, all his posterity, into such a ruin as we are unable to deliver ourselves from. One sin, and he could say, "But I was tempted, and yet it was as thou hast warned. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And that punishment did come in that same moment. And then he knew that he had sinned. And then he hid from thee, as if thou didst not know where he was, as if thou couldst not find him, as if thou couldst not bring him into judgment. The knowledge that was gone of thee and thy attributes, the will that was corrupt, the affections, they were also corrupt. O Lord, how much misery, how much wretchedness has not come upon this whole world because of one sin. And then we can go on with our children day after day without thought of all the sin and all the iniquity that is in our minds, that is in our hearts, that comes forth of our mouths, and that is in our actions, so that we are from the crown of our head to the sole of our foot filled with nothing but iniquity. O Lord, wilt thou give us eyes to see it, and give us hearts to weep over it, and that we may come truly in the dust of self-abasement before thee, and that we may learn to humble ourselves, but not to despair. And because we have also heard it in these moments, that free gift, and that is of many offenses unto justification, many offenses, so that there is no sinner that is too great, and there is none that has sinned over and above that which thou art able to forgive and willing to put away. One drop of that blood of thy dear and beloved Son shed upon that awful and cursed tree, apply to our poor soul, and then we shall be justified, and we shall be forgiven, and we shall be brought into favor once again, and we shall be renewed, and we shall be made into a new man, to begin that small beginning of obedience here below. Oh, could it please thee, Lord, when we are together in thy house of prayer, to give such in the heart of each and every one of us. For thou hast finished the work that thou hast given thy dear Son to do. And then he was able to say, "It is finished." But now we beseech thee that thou would send forth thy Spirit to us and to our dear children, that we might be born again, that we may receive that life that cries out of our wretchedness and our misery, even as we can read it in thy holy word, of those who are blind and those who are deaf and those who are dumb and those who are filled with leprosy. And then they did cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." Oh, that it may be heard also a cry from the depths of our misery and from all of our inability, and that we may be washed and cleansed and forgiven by Thee. Oh, then Thou wilt receive such honor and such glory for all that Thou hast done. Oh, do it then, Lord, for us and for our children, and that we may not be deceived upon our journey to that great eternity. For Satan goes about as a roaring lion, not only, but also as an angel of light, and it is nothing new. Thou knowest what we also may commemorate in these days, when Thou hast so many years ago already delivered Thy church from that pit of corruption, or when Thou hast preserved Thy truth. And then what maketh us to differ from those that are yet deceived in this world? When many are told the lie, and it is said to be the truth, then they are made to depend on something that is as sandy, that is as sandy ground, that will never hold them up in that great day of days. And then what maketh us and our children to differ? Oh, we may acknowledge Thee, that Thou hast given us Thy word, but that also the interpretation of that word and may come down unto us from our forefathers, who have also fought against the wiles of the prince of darkness in so many ways and for so many years. So much blood that was shed for that precious truth. Oh, that we and our children and may be given to acknowledge Thee for it, and that we may value it, that we may experience it for ourselves, and that we may treasure it as that which we will not let go. Oh, that that we may instruct our children in it, and that Thou wouldst instruct each and every one of us in it all together. Lord, do watch over us and our children, and not only for the things of this life, and but for the need of our souls, for the time is short. The callings are many. The tribulations that lie upon us. And we do not like to suffer tribulation. But Thy word that does say that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Oh, that we then may also learn to glory in tribulations, that it may keep us from falling asleep, and that we might learn more and more to approach and to draw near unto Thee, who alone art able to hold us up day by day through everything that comes against us. That Thou may remember all Thy church over the length and breadth of this whole world, those especially that are persecuted for Thy name's sake. Lord, give them a blessing from on high. Wilt Thou help them to stand firm for Thy truth? And wilt Thou Thyself give relief also? For Thou hast the heart of kings in Thy hands. Do remember the elections that are taking place at this time and in this week that is to come in the United States. Lord, Thou knowest everything, and Thou dost stand above it. Oh, judge us not according to our many, many sins. Could it please Thee to preserve yet a little semblance of truth amongst us as nations in this world, and that we would not be given over to ourselves to run headlong at full strength into that great perdition. Oh, that sin may yet be put away, and that thou wouldst bring us back again to thy word and to thy testimonies. And wilt thou give strength unto all those who do stand for that truth, and that thou thyself, who hast the heart of each man in this world in thy hand, oh, could it please thee yet to stay the judgments that are due unto us as nations, and that we and our children may yet receive a little reprieve, a little time yet, that we might seek thee while thou art to be found, and that we may not be given to waste that time, especially in the days of our youth, that thou may bind it upon the hearts of our children and young people, that the days are evil, that the time is short, that the footsteps of the Lord can be heard, and that thou dost come upon the clouds of heaven to judge the quick and the dead, for the judgment that is becoming due, because man, he goes headlong into sin, and he has no desire anymore to be reigned in. Oh, that thou may remember this nation also, the governors. Lord, thou knowest the laws that are being passed in our land, where everything goes from bad to worse, so that even children, they are being taken away from the instruction of their fathers and of their mothers, and of thy holy word, so that parents, they do stand helpless over against all the efforts of the devil. Oh, Lord, that thou wouldst yet stand for thy truth, that thou wouldst come over for us, and that thou may remember us in thy mercy, we and our children together. Do remember us also in this whole world, when the judgments are upon this world by way of disease. Lord, thou knowest all things, thy hand that is heavy, and yet man does not consider. Oh, that we may be given to stop upon our way, and that we may be given to acknowledge that this is of thee, and that we may be humbled before thee, and that we could not go on as we have gone on before. And watch over and protect us as churches, as community. Lord, that thou may look upon us together also in this hour. Strengthen thou us, O Lord, and that we may do our work in full once again. For thou knowest all of our needs, and all thy ways, they are unknown unto us. But Lord, could it please thee that we may go in and out as heretofore, that we may be given what is necessary to do our work, the health and the strength, that we may be able to instruct our children, to bring thy word to this our congregation, and that thou mayest yet bless us with blessings from above. Help thou us this hour to keep us from sin, our minds from wandering. Give us clarity in speaking, and thy spirit in a rich measure to touch our hearts. And with one word from thy holy book, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We will now sing from Psalter 128, the second stanza. God's city is forever blessed, with living waters welling. Since God is there, she stands unmoved, mid tumults round her swelling. The second stanza of Psalter 128. Beloved congregation, yesterday that was Thanksgiving Day. That is not a day that we set aside ourselves. There is only one day, that is the Sunday, that is a holy day. Children, you will say, Minister, you said it wrong. Yesterday was not Thanksgiving Day. Yesterday, that was what day? That was Reformation Day. You are right. But I think I am also right. Why? Well, why would we commemorate a Reformation Day? We do that out of thanksgiving, do we not? Reformation Day, therefore, is also a Thanksgiving Day, isn't it? And when we do commemorate Thanksgiving Day, what kind of blessings are they for? You say they are for all the things that we receive from the Lord in this world. They are for the temporal blessings. That is right. And what kind of blessing is given unto us in the Great Reformation? That is, or has to do with, spiritual blessings. Just what blessing was that? That was received by our forefathers and passed down unto us in that great Reformation. That was the blessing of the preservation of the truth. Is that not a blessing? The preservation of the truth? Can you imagine what that would be if we would stand here and tell you a lie and then say to you that that is the truth? That you would begin to depend on something that was false? A false hope? So then in the end, then it would be as we can read in God's word of those who have come to the gates of heaven. And that hope that was not that hope that maketh not ashamed, but it was a hope that was like a spider's web. That is the consequence of being told a lie. Thus, how much is there to acknowledge the Lord for that He has preserved for us the truth? And that is the truth out of His holy word that has to do with doctrine. Luther said, doctrine that is heaven. Is that also to us? That was his experience. Did we ever experience ourselves that doctrine is heaven? No? Why not? Well, we will say, why not? Do you know what Mary said? She said, He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent empty away. The Bible, that is a poor man's book, that is filled with all kinds of good things for a poor man, that he can eat and drink from that he can live off of that each and every day, that is not in the first place for one who is temporally poor in this world only, but that is for a spiritually poor man. But spiritually rich men, they have tried over so many years to make it so different, as if that book should give food and drink to a spiritually rich man. And that is now what happened. So many centuries before the time of the Reformation. What was the Reformation? The Reformation was a correction. And when the Lord gave to our fathers wisdom that they may know what the truth of God's word was, and that there may be food once again restored to the church for God's poor people. Yesterday was Reformation Day. Yesterday was a day of thanksgiving, that is, for spiritual gifts. How does the Lord receive His honor? The Lord, He receives His honor by thanksgiving. That is, from the poor. When the Lord helps them, then they magnify, then they glorify Him. He receives thanksgiving, gratitude from His poor people. For what? For deliverance. From what? From misery. You hear it, children? Misery, deliverance, and gratitude that was restored in the Reformation. God is robbed of His honor when there is no gratitude. Are you grateful, boys and girls? God is robbed of His honor when there is no gratitude. But when there is no true deliverance, there is also no true gratitude. And when there is no true misery, then there is no true deliverance. And what happened in the Roman Catholic Church? Well, in the Roman Catholic Church, then there was a letting go of the meaning of misery and of deliverance. That is, there was a corruption in the doctrine of that word of God. What does it mean that man is miserable? What does it mean that man, he is delivered? And when misery and deliverance, they are corrupted, then there is no true gratitude. And then the Lord, He does not receive His honor, and the poor of God's people They are not fed. But God be thanked that the Lord, He has preserved His truth and brought it back again in the time of that Reformation. And now in a day of thanksgiving, then what do? Then we look back. And then we think upon all that the Lord He has given unto us. And we consider that blessing that the Lord has given unto us in order that our hearts may go out to Him. And that is what we wish with the Lord's help to do also in this hour out of the words of our text, which you can find in that portion that was read to you, Romans 5. And thereof, the 19th verse. Romans 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So far the words of our text. Rome's errors exposed in Paul's letter to the Romans. First, concerning sinners. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Thus, concerning sinners. Second, concerning sinners made righteous. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Thus, Rome's errors exposed in Paul's letter to the Romans. First, concerning sinners. And second, concerning sinners made righteous. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Are you a sinner? I think the answer of everyone that is yes. But mostly it is without any tears. And that is the problem, is it not? Thus it is yes. Because that is what I have been taught from the days of my childhood. And that is indeed what I believe, it is what I see, it is even what I feel when I go from day to day. But it is something that is dwelling in my mind, that is not something that has ever touched me in my heart. Perhaps you say, what is a sinner, young people? That is a good question. What is a sinner? That is like asking the question, what is our misery? That is a very important question. Why? Because our greatest misery is that we do not know our misery. But we do not agree with the Roman Catholic Church about what a sinner is. And we do not agree with the Roman Catholic Church about what sin is and what it means to be made a sinner, to become a sinner, as we read here. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And why is it that we do not agree with the Roman Catholic Church about this? That is because we do not agree with them about what man was already before he became a sinner. Namely, we do not agree about what man was when he was without sin. That is, before the fall. Then we say that was something different than what the Roman Catholic Church says. That is, what was the original righteousness of man. What does the Roman Catholic Church say about this original righteousness of man? He says that man was not born with a good disposition. No, he says man was born neutral. He had two parts in him. That is the flesh and the spirit. That is the way God created him. And those, that flesh and that spirit, they are over against one another and they are always fighting with one another. And because that flesh is there, it was not so easy for Adam just to do that which is good. If it was only spirit, well, then it would have been easy for him. But there was also that flesh. And so that made it much more difficult for Adam. And now the Bible that speaks about man's original righteousness. And then we say, well, Roman Catholic Church, what do you mean? What does the Bible mean then? When it says that man, before he fell, he was righteous. And then they say this, well, the Lord, after he has created man, because of this great struggle that there is between the flesh and the spirit, the Lord has helped him. And he has given to him a supernatural gift. And a gift that is a restraint, like a bridle. Maybe you ride a horse. And then you put a bridle on that horse. Why? Because that horse does not always want to go the way you want it to go. And if you put a bridle on him, then you make him, you pull, and you make him go in the direction that you want him to go. So that is added, that is not part of that horse. No, it is something that is added to that horse. Thus, the Roman Catholic Church says that the Lord has added something to that human nature of man that is a bridle on his flesh, so that his flesh was not able to do everything that he wants to do anymore. That is now his original righteousness. Because if you restrain the flesh, well, then the spirit is free. And then it is much more easy for Adam to do righteous acts, to do according to the commandments of the Lord. And thus he was righteous. He was righteous originally before the fall because he had this supernatural gift, this bridle on from the Lord. That did not belong, that original righteousness, it did not belong to his very nature. He was not created with this. No, it is something that was added to him. And now in the fall, what happened then in the fall? Well, in the fall, then the Roman Catholic Church that says man lost something. What did he lose? Well, he lost his bridle. He lost that supernatural gift that God had given him. He lost the restraint upon his flesh. That is all. Nothing happened to his nature. He actually just went back again to the way that he was created. Neutral. With that struggle between the flesh and the spirit. He was not created in righteousness. He was not created in unrighteousness. Thus he went back to his neutrality. And when he is now born, he is not born in righteousness, nor is he born in unrighteousness, but he is born neutral, so that the habits of virtue and vice, well, they are coming by all of the things that he learns in this life. They do not come out of him, But if he sees a good example from father and mother, then he becomes good. And if he sees a bad example from father or mother or others in this world, then he follows that example and he becomes bad. And that is how you have good men. And that is how you have bad men. Thus, if Rome says that our very nature has not changed, and that all that has happened in the fall is that we lost our bridle upon our flesh, then you say, well, Rome, what do we need then? What do we need as a, how can then that problem be overcome? Well, you see, he does not need to be renewed. His nature is the way it was created. He does not need to be changed in his nature. No, what does he need? Well, he lost the bridle. He lost the restraint upon his flesh. So he needs that restraint once again to be put into place. And if this can only happen, well, then that spirit that can be free again, and that he can do righteously. It is from this false doctrine that the Lord has delivered us in the Reformation. The Apostle Paul, in the words of our text, does not say, for as by one man's obedience, many were made neutral. The Apostle Paul does not say that by Adam's disobedience, that we have just lost our bridle, and that now we have gone back to the way that we were created. But the Apostle Paul says that by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. What is a sinner? What does that word mean? That word means to be devoted to sin. That word means to be preeminently sinful, to be preeminently evil. In our being, in our nature, that our nature has become sinful, that our nature that has become corrupt, we were made sinners. What does that mean? That means before the fall, man, he was not neutral. No, before the fall, God has made man with a good disposition. That is, his very being itself, his very nature itself. What does the Lord say about it? When he has created man, then he has said he beheld him, and behold, it was very good. It was not neutral, just in a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. No, the Lord, he says, it was very good. You say, but he was able to fall. Yes, indeed. He was able to fall. If only, you say, boys and girls, young people, if only the Lord had not made man able to fall. Is that right? No, that is not right. Because the glory of man and the height of his creation that could only come out, it could only be made manifest when man was willing to obey. If he was forced to obey, well, then the goodness that is of God. But when he desires to obey, when it is his own will that is making a free choice to obey, then we see that God has also made him good. And then the goodness of his creation, that can be made evident when that free will, completely free, no forcing of Adam in any way. And when that free will of Adam may be exercised in the doing of that which is right and good. Yes, he was able to fall, but we must say more. Because man actually could not, and he would not have fallen, except that there was a temptation. Thus, man in his creation, he was like a tree that is leaning to one side. The Lord, he did not make him, as it were, just standing straight up, neutral to evil and neutral to good. No, the Lord made him, as it were, leaning. A leaning tree, leaning everything in his nature. There was nothing in his nature that went out after that evil, although he was able to do it. There was nothing in him that chose to do it. There was no reason for him to do any evil. What happens, boys and girls? Did you ever see your father or someone cut down a leaning tree? And if that tree is leaning to one side and you cut it down, you can tell your father, he will say, now you don't stand over there, but you stand on the other side. Why? You say, if that tree is leaning that way, it falls that way. That's right. Always, right? Well, not always. You say, sometimes there is something there. We don't want that tree to fall that way. What do? We tie a rope to it, and then we get some people. One man will cut that tree down, and some other people with a rope, and they will pull it the other way. And indeed, if you pull that leaning tree the other way, then it will fall the other way, right? And that is now what the devil did. He would cut down that tree, that blessed tree, man that the Lord had created, who was leaning all towards the way of righteousness, not neutral, no, but a good disposition. But it was through temptation that Satan, as it were, he is pulling and pulling on that tree so that Adam fell. Do you know? Then when Adam fell, then we say, then he lost his original righteousness. He could not have fallen that way had he not been tempted, because the Lord made him originally righteous. But now after the fall, that original righteousness in which he was created, that was lost. Then he did not become neutral. No, but it was, he became, as it were, a tree. All his posterity, instead of leaning to the side of the Lord. Now, when they are born, everyone in the world, they are leaning the other way. And there is nothing in him that desires the Lord anymore. Just as there was nothing in Adam before the fall that desired evil, so there is nothing now in man after the fall. When he is leaning, he has an evil disposition. If you cut him down, if nothing happens in his life, if he is not born again, if he is not regenerated and given a new heart, then he will fall what way? Well, he will fall to that side that he is leaning, because he has lost that original righteousness and the nature, that blessed righteous nature in which he was created, that is now become corrupt. What does the Apostle Paul say? He says, there is none righteous, No, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together being corrupted. Congregation, are you a sinner? Say we are all sinners. Paul speaks about here sinners. Did we ever become what we are? Did we ever become a sinner before God? What does it mean to become a sinner before God? That is not that a man now believes that he is neutral. And yes, he does some sin, but he also does good things, righteous things. And he must just fight against all of his evil propensities. No, it may begin that way. If the Lord will give a person a new life, then it may begin that way. That we believe because we do not really know that we are a sinner. We do not really know what our nature is yet. Then we say, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And then we begin to try, we make an attempt. That is to pay all of our debts back unto the Lord whom we owe. But we need to be brought further than this. We need to be given sorrow. And we need to be given to despair over an incurable nature. We need to be given to despair over an evil disposition. I am evil, born in sin. Thou desirest truth within. That our heart is evil, that our whole being is evil, that there is nothing in us that goes out after the Lord. Did the Lord ever make us to become a sinner before God? The Roman Catholic Church that says, if in your thoughts you think a sin, but immediately you fight against it and you put it out of your mind, then they say, well, that is not sinful. No, actually, that is just the way that we were created. We were created neutral. We were created having to fight against between the flesh and the spirit. And thus, if you have evil thoughts, but if you immediately push them out of your mind, well, then they are gone and your sin, no, that is not sin then. Congregation, it is true that there is a temptation that comes from the devil. And it is true that the temptation that is from the devil is not the sin of man, because the Lord Jesus was also tempted. But there was nothing in Christ that went out after that sin. There was nothing lovely about it. And that is so different with us. That first initial thought of sin in our mind is what, young people? Even when we have fought against it, it is sweet, isn't it? It is sweet. And that is sin. The sweetness. That is not just the temptation of the devil. Because for Christ, there was nothing sweet about it. No, it was for him abhorrence. But for man who has an evil disposition, then indeed the Lord may give him to fight against it. But before he has even begun, there is something in his heart that is drawn out after it. And thus, it is not true that even just the thought of sin that is not sin at all. No, Solomon says the opposite. He says the thought of foolishness is sin. And I will ask the Lord's people whether the thoughts of foolishness are not sin. There was an old woman of God's people, and she one time was so grieved because she said that a childhood song that was going through her mind, and she could not get rid of it. The thoughts that come up in a person's mind, the vanity, the carnality that is living in their heart each and every day, all these are just the things that they have a desire that they could completely be rid of, that they may live on this earth with their heart and their mind in heaven, that their treasure may be on high where that the Lord is. They desire that their nature, their very being, if that could only be changed, if I could receive that righteous disposition again, that with my whole heart and with my whole soul, that I may serve the Lord my whole life. But how is that possible? Rome's errors exposed in Paul's letter to the Romans. In our second thought, concerning sinners made righteous. In the days of the Reformation, the greatest opposition of the Roman Catholic Church against the Reformers was because of their monergism. See, that is a word that I've never heard before. Monergism. But the concept you have heard many times, because our fathers, they have often expressed it in different words. And those words were a one-sided work of God. Monergism. And the Roman Catholic Church does not teach monergism. They do not teach a one-sided work of God in the renewal of a person. But they teach what is called synergism. That means that God and sinners, they cooperate. They work together in that renewal. So this false doctrine about how that a person is converted, that is leaning very heavily upon that foundational doctrine that we just spoke of. That is, what is sin actually? And what is actually a sinner? Thus, he must cooperate. Well, if we must cooperate in order to be renewed, then we have to have what? Then we have to have the ability to cooperate. And Rome says, yes, this you have. This is something that is given to everyone. God gives that to everyone. Thus, there is a denial of that total, total depravity of man. No, man is not able to cooperate. Why not? Because what does the Bible say about man that has that evil disposition, that has no desire after the Lord? He says that he is dead in trespasses and in sins. No, he is not dead bodily. He is dead spiritually. That means he has a corrupt affections. Corrupt affections. He is leaning. And those affections are leaning toward what? What is it, young people? Tell me. Say it in your mind. Say it in your mind right now. What do your affections lean toward? Say the world. The world, right? That is right. Can you change that? Did you ever try to change that? Love the Lord. Say, yeah. How can I do that? To love the Lord. You ever feel that? That you are dead? And your will, it is leaning toward what? Not toward the Lord, used to. Now leaning toward the world, toward sin, right? Your will, your choices. When you make a choice, What is the choice? What you're going to do? There you have the Bible. And there you have, the internet. The internet. We don't say that you may never use it. But just think in your mind for a moment. You can watch all kinds of videos, YouTube, and all these things. There you have the Bible. Or a sermon, thoughts about your soul, thoughts about the Lord. There you have thoughts about the world. And what do you do? What do you do? What does your heart go after? What is your choice? Yeah, the world. Know why? Dead. In trespasses and in sins. Leaning an evil disposition. Can you imagine what that was? Before the fall. When those two things, they were laying before you. The world and the Lord. And your natural choice that had gone out to the Lord. Can you imagine that? You say, you cannot imagine it. But that's the way it was. Would you not desire that? That could be once again? Maybe you say, but I come to church and I read the Bible. That is good. Maybe you make a profession, you come to the Lord's Supper, maybe. And if you have all those things, what do you have more than Saul of Tarsus had before he was converted? He was a religious man. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Very, very strict man. He lived according to his conscience. Do we do that too? I think Paul, he was much more strict than we. According to his conscience, he lived. Before he was even converted, he had all that. And in that day that the Lord came, the Lord said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Did not say you have a good religion, Saul. And I'm glad that you pray. He said, Saul, you are a persecutor of me. With all his religion. Why? His heart was not right. Was he neutral? No, he was not neutral. He was a persecutor. He was an enemy in his nature. Could he cooperate with God? No, he had to be stopped. He had to be stopped. And his very nature that had to be changed. Why? Because regeneration, that is a one-sided work of God. It is performed by Him. It is irresistible. Rome says, you work, and then God will work. You do what you can, you take advantage of sufficient grace, and then God will help you along. What is it? It is a doctrine for the spiritually rich, those that are not dead, those that believe that they still have something after the fall, that their disposition is not leaning, that it is not evil. And in the Reformation, the Lord has taken care of His poor people, a poor, wretched sinner, one with an evil and depraved will, one with corrupt affections. Does that make it possible also for you? Let us sing 198, stanza 7. In great compassion for the weak, He ever will maintain their right, will help the poor and save the meek. Their lives are precious in His sight. 198, the 7th verse. As by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And what does Rome say? They do not say by the obedience of one. No, Rome says by the obedience of two. That is, the obedience of Christ and your own obedience. So how is that? Well, I will not say too much about this because we just heard this morning. When we have heard about the relation between the doctrines of justification and the doctrine of sanctification. What is justification? That is to be forgiven. What is sanctification? That is to be cleansed. They are two distinct things. And what does Rome do? They place sanctification first. And not only first, but in order to justification. What does the Lord do then? The Lord, He first cleanses a person. So comes from the Lord, yes. Can sound so good, young people. The Lord first cleanses the person, and then that person has the ability to be a part of his own justification, to be a part of his own forgiveness. He must yield to that Spirit of the Lord, cooperate with God, and Romans says, and then so prepare himself for his justification. Thus, for the Roman Catholic, justification, that is the infusion of grace, the infusion of spiritual virtues, and then followed by the forgiveness of his sins. Thus, the Lord, he first sanctifies in order to justify. He works sanctification for that justification. Thus, it is not by the obedience of one. No, now it is by the obedience of two. But the Apostle Paul, he has already long before rejoiced that this was not the case. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why? Because he says, if that is the case, then it is impossible for me. Why? He says, the good that I would, I do not. And the evil that I would not, that I do. He says, I find then within me a law, not the exception, but the rule of that depravity. And that, he says, when I would do good, then evil is present with me. And if I will then have to cooperate, and if I will have to be part of my justification, he says, it is for me impossible. Or if I have to add one thing, then I have to add too much. Paul, therefore, he rejoiced. He rejoiced because he says, it is not so. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul was a poor man. A poor man. Say he was a rich man. He was a rich man because he received everything from the Lord. But he was a poor man in himself. He was a man who had nothing in himself to present unto the Lord. And even after he was converted, he said that everything I do that is full of sin. Paul rejoiced in what? Or he says that in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly. He did not die for a man who has been cleansed and who can now bring forth works in his own right. No, he says, when we were without strength, when we had no strength, dead. Are you dead? Have you no strength? Do you ever feel it? Do you ever feel that evil disposition? The love of the world. Everything that is contrary unto the Lord. Without strength, the apostle says. That is now the precious doctrine of the Holy Scriptures. That the Lord has preserved in the days of the Reformation by the obedience of one. Many are made righteous. That was now the only hope and the only expectation of the Apostle Paul. That is now the true and blessed doctrine of the Holy Scriptures. For whom? For poor sinners. Blessed be God. What would we do without it? We would only despair. The grace of God, congregation, that is free. That is so, so free. Isaiah, he says, it is without money and it is without price. For someone has not a penny to pay. If you have a penny to pay, boys and girls, if you have one penny to pay, then you have too much. Then you need to lose that penny. Why? Because the Lord, he says, to the poor, the gospel is preached. To the poor, that is to those who have nothing left to present unto the Lord. No more wisdom, no more strength, no more righteousness. It all has to go overboard, and then, and only then, is there room for the obedience of one. The obedience, not of myself, the obedience of another. That is for a poor and for a bankrupt sinner that is only able to present unto the Lord a sinful and an evil heart in life. Or with that publican, then he can only come to that temple and say, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Mercy is my only hope. Mercy is my only plea. There was not a man who was sanctified in order that he may be justified. No. That is a man that we read in the Bible. He had in himself no sanctification. But he went down to his house justified rather than the other who said, I thank thee, O Lord, that I am not as other men are. These receive mercy. These receive mercy. But to the rich young ruler, he says, go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Young people, Reformation. What do we think of it? We read it in the history books. We hear it explained to us, children, at school. But what does it mean to us? The Reformation. You know the errors in the Roman Catholic Church. They did not come in one day. They did not come just overnight. Oh, very, very slowly, over a long period of time, the errors, they have crept into that church of God. Do you think that it is different today? These same kinds of errors, they are continuing in different forms in the world in which we are living. And they are, young people, what our hearts gravitate towards. Remember one thing. Remember one thing. You know what it says in the Word of God? The Lord says, I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and a poor people. And they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Remember that, young people. Put it in your memory. Memorize it. Consider it in your heart many times. And stay by it. Because if you will bring this often to your mind, when you hear so many things in our world, then you will be kept by this. From many errors. Oh, think about the praises of Mephibosheth. What did he say? He said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? They were the glorious praises of Mephibosheth. And then David could do no wrong in his eyes. David could take away everything he had in this life. Could give it all to Ziba. And that was fine with Mephibosheth. And why was that so fine with him? Because he said, all my father's house, they were but dead men before my Lord the King. But he said, "My Lord the King, he has given a place to thy servant, even at his own table." Oh, do you see something of the glory that David received from a man who was lame on both his feet? That is now the glory that the Lord, he is receiving from his people. But they will experience in their life that they are lame on both their feet. That is necessary. Stay with that doctrine. And do not take offense at the preaching of that one-sided work of the Lord, the monergism of the reformers. Do not take offense at it, because once the Lord will make us a sinner before God, truly, then that one-sided work of God that will be for us our only hope, our only expectation. And remember that Christ receives his honor by helping those, not that help themselves, but by helping those who cannot help themselves. That is not inconsistent with the responsibility of man. There is no way for a man to experience that he cannot help himself except to try and to work himself to death and to experience what a nature, what a depraved nature that he truly has. That by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And so that will be opened unto him in that day. That by the righteousness of one, many, by the obedience of one, many are also made righteous. Oh, thus he shall see the gate. And thus he shall enter in through that only way that leadeth unto life. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, do show it to us that we are sinners before thee, and with an evil heart, and with an evil life, convert us, Lord. It is a one-sided work. Oh, we may acknowledge that we have forfeited all our strength in our deep fall in Adam, our covenant head. And we followed him also in the way of sin our whole life long. But thou, who art rich in mercy, and wilt thou stop us as thou hast stopped a Saul of Tarsus? Oh, and then in one moment, and then we shall be brought to that place where we may acknowledge that we are a sinner before God. Oh, Lord, that is our only hope. Do it for us. Take reasons out of thyself. Cause our young people also, and each and every one of us, to see the blessedness of thy truth, the preciousness of the doctrine of thy holy word, that they may have a desire to learn it, to experience it, and to hold on to it their whole life long. Do dismiss us with thy blessing, and give us a thankful heart. And that thou hast helped us in this hour, grant thy blessing upon it. Help us in the week to come, each one in our place in this world, forgiving all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. 306, stanza 4. He lifts the poor and makes them great. With joy he fills the desolate. Praise ye the Lord and bless his name. His mercy and his might proclaim. His mercy and his might proclaim. The fourth stanza of Psalter 306. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.